Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we pray now that you would take our hearts, our minds, our wills, so that as we hear your word, we would give ourselves to you again. That your word would take root in our hearts and grow and bear fruit. That as we follow you as disciples do, we would tell the good news of your kingdom to all the world. We pray in the name of your Son, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. And the Old Testament lesson today comes from the prophet Isaiah, beautiful passage from the 65th chapter. It's verses 17 through 25. It's on page 532 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. God says through the mouth of his prophet, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our walk through the gospel of Luke. Today we're in chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. It's page 745 and here. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. So it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, and it's page 838. And Paul wrote to the church, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." And here ends the lesson from Thessalonians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are in the last weeks of the church year. The Revised Common Lectionary cycle, 3-year cycle of readings, begins with the first Sunday of Advent, which this year is December 1st, and it ends with Christ the King Sunday, which is next week for us. And so it takes 3 years to work our way through most of Scripture. Every year we focus on a different gospel. So next week we read Luke, and then starting December 1st, we start over with Matthew. Many different denominations use this cycle of readings: Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Catholics. It's a little bit different, but pretty close. And I love that we do it, because what it means is that when we're reading these scriptures in a rhythm and in a cycle, so are churches all over the world. And so we are reading them as part of that communion of saints. And so right now we're in the last weeks of the year. So technically, this is almost New Year's Eve, right? Because next week is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year. And so I want to think of these weeks when we've been talking through this month of November as kind of our New Year's resolutions. How many of us make New Year's resolutions? How many of us keep them? Okay, that's another conversation, right? Okay, but these are easy, I think. So on the first Sunday of November was All Saints, and we talked about what disciples do. We remember the saints, and we try and emulate them. This morning I was listening to a Christian recording artist. His name is Steve Green. Does anybody know of him? So Paul and I've been listening to him for a long time, and he's got a song that's called "Find Us Faithful," and it just says, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." And the song sings about the people who came before us, and may the fire of our devotion light the way of those who come behind us, because the people who came before us set that example for us. So that's what we do when we remember the saints. Then we talked about what disciples do living by faith. That was last week, right? And so how we live by faith in Jesus. And then this week, disciples proclaim the good news. Basically, those kids preached my sermon for me, okay? So they know that story. But that's what disciples do, is proclaim the good news. And so that's another resolution for the new year. The texts that I just read to you, the texts for this week are hard. And so part of the discipline of the lectionary is it forces you to deal with texts. The text from Luke is hard, right? About being persecuted. And even the text from Isaiah is this beautiful passage that's painting this picture of God's new creation. And that's hard because that is not the world we live in. Right? Where people who don't get to be 100, right? And an infants live more than a few days, and everybody gets to eat the fruit of their labors, and nobody builds a house for somebody else. And that's a hard text because it doesn't reflect, I think, the reality of the world we live in. And the other two, the text from Luke, which we're going to unpack in a minute, is a hard one. It's not one that makes us comfortable. And the text from Thessalonians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that was at war with itself, right? Has anybody ever been in a church that's had some conflict? Okay, so that happens, right? And so Paul wrote that letter to the church and said, "Settle down, everybody." And so I think the texts are teaching us in positive and sort of negative ways how to proclaim the good news, how to live by faith. All the texts talk of transformation of self and society and even the cosmos, because that's a text from Isaiah. It's talking about the transformation of the universe. Luke's story is hard. It's a troubling one. Jesus and the disciples were at the temple. So there's a Jewish Roman historian who's called, his name is Josephus, and he wrote in the first few centuries after Jesus Christ. Listen to Josephus about the temple. He says, the gate opening into the temple was completely overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. It had above it golden vines from which hung grape clusters as tall as a man, and it had golden doors 55 cubits, I think a cubit is about 6 feet, 55 cubits high and 16 broad. Before these hung a veil of equal length of Babylonian tapestry with embroidery of blue and fine linen, of scarlet and also purple, wrought with marvelous skill. That's what Josephus says about the temple. The temple we know from contemporaries of Josephus was 15 stories from the top of the temple down to the base of the Kidron Valley. And the stone blocks that made up the base of the temple were 60 feet long. So I read this week a statistic about how heavy they were, and I've forgotten it, okay? But just think of a solid stone block that was 60 feet long, right? It was the wonder of the ancient world. And Jesus and his disciples were there at the temple. And then Jesus, instead of marveling at the workmanship and saying, look at this wonderful house that you built, that God's people built for God, Jesus is not overawed by the temple. On the contrary, Jesus says, every one of these stones will be thrown down. Now, scholars think that Luke was writing his gospel probably after 70 AD, because what happened in 70 AD is there was an insurrection in Judea, and the Romans came in and threw down the temple, right? So when I was in high school, I lived in Jerusalem. My father yanked me and my brothers out of our wonderful high school life in Southern California, and he took us and made us live in Jerusalem. And I say it like that because that's exactly how I felt. Okay, I was 17 and they wouldn't let me get my driver's license. So, you know, it's all about me, right? So we lived in Jerusalem, and my father was studying at the American Institute of Holy Land Studies and Hebrew University, and he knew a lot of people who knew people. So he got us a special tour of the excavation south of the Temple Mount. At one point, and this was in the early 70s, long time ago, okay, and they got us into a protected area of the excavation where the stones that made up the south wall of the temple had been thrown down by the Romans, and the stones were all piled on each other, higgledy-piggledy, because of however the Romans got the power to throw down the stones, they knocked the wall over. And the really cool thing is there's a street south of the Temple Mount that everybody, if they visited the temple, walked on. And when they first started digging through the detritus, you know, the accumulation of centuries and pulling off the layers, they found the stones, and they found the stones piled on each other. And at the very base of the wall where the street was, the stones had been thrown down with such force that there was no dust on the street. Okay, the stones had been sitting there for centuries, and all of the accumulation of cities, of people, and civilization through centuries had kind of compressed it down. And when the archaeologists first uncovered the bottom stone, there was no dust on the street beneath it. And my father said, if Jesus came to Jerusalem, which we know he did, and if he came to the temple, which we know he did, there's no way Jesus didn't walk on this street. So you can imagine my 17-year-old mind, right, and the impression that that made. But the Romans threw down Jerusalem's temple in 70 AD. Okay, so what people worship at, if you see pictures or if you've been able to go there and people worshiping at the temple, they're worshiping at the one remaining wall of Herod's temple. And so scholars think that perhaps Luke was writing after 70 AD when what Jesus predicted had come true, right? What does he say? He says, not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. So Jesus is not overawed by the magnificence of the temple. And he's telling this to his disciples who are saying, look, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this wonderful? And the disciples, of course, want to know when. When is this horrible thing going to happen, Master? How will you tell us a sign? How are we going to know when this is going to happen? So that's always the question, right? Every generation, when we hear wars and rumors of wars, and when the news from the newspaper or the television or the internet or however you're getting your information, when the news gets worse and worse and you wake up in the morning and, you know, I check my phone and see what does CNN have to tell me from last night, right? Every morning it's worse. Every generation thinks the same thing. It's really bad. When is the end of the world going to come? When's it going to be over? And Jesus says, you know, people are going to pretend, and they're going to come, and they're going to say they're me. And so in Greek, so what's the word that, what's the name of God that God gives to Moses at the burning bush? I am, right? Okay. Ego eimi in Greek, right? When Jesus is saying, people will come and they'll claim to be me saying, I am he. In Greek, it doesn't say I am he. It just says I am. Okay. So Jesus is saying people are going to come and say they're God. And there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus redirects the question as he always does. And he says it's really not about when, because you're not going to know. There's going to be all these awful things happen, famines and plagues and earthquakes and horrible events and persecutions and trials and hatred. And thank God that we're not experiencing that in our lives here in Alaska, in the two-thirds world or whatever, right? But there are plenty of people in the world who have experienced persecution and hatred and their own family members turning on them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's happening in China right now. All of that is going to happen, Jesus says. But the question is not when. You're asking the wrong question, Jesus says to the disciples. The question is, who do you look to? And who's in charge? Jesus says it's not about the temple. So the temple for them was the center of religious and political and social and economic life. I don't want to say that our White House is the center of our religious life. I sure hope it isn't, right? But the White House for us is the symbol of our country, right? And so think about how we would feel if a foreign power came in and took over Washington, D.C. and destroyed the White House. How shocked and appalled and horrified we would be and how worried we would be about the future. Jesus says that's what's going to happen. And yet, what you need to remember is that it doesn't matter what happens. What matters is who you belong to while it's happening. What matters, Jesus says, is that all of you disciples belong to me. God has you in the hollow of his hand. And your job, our job, the disciples' job, is to stand firm and hold fast and tell the story. Somebody I read this week put it wonderfully. They said, the story we're telling is so much more than the world knows, and God has more activity going on in that story than the world can ever see. So our job is to stand firm and hold fast. And now I kind of want to shrink the picture a little bit, and I want to talk about Thessalonica. So I'm really intrigued by geography right now. We're talking in our Bible study about mountaintop moments and looking at the mountains that are significant in scriptures. And so you can see there where Jerusalem is. It's at the far right at the bottom. I don't have one of those little red pointer things, you know. So at the far right at the bottom is Jerusalem. Go north from Jerusalem, get to Syria, you go around and you get to Antioch, and then you keep going. This is in Bible time, so the names aren't the same. But if you look, we see where Crete is, right? And you keep going, you go all the way up, and there's Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia. The Aegean Sea, where see where it says Achaia? That's modern-day Greece. And then if you go way up, you can see where the Straits of Bosporus are in modern-day Turkey. That's kind of Bithynia and Istanbul. And you can see Philippi, and then you can see Thessalonica. So Paul was writing to a church that he founded. You can see the little dots that show where Paul went. He basically traced the route I just said. And founded a church, one of the earliest ones he founded, in Europe, right? Because Thessalonica is in Europe. Once you get west of Turkey, you're in Europe, across the Aegean Sea. Paul is writing to real people who are really struggling with each other. And they were worried because they thought Jesus had already come and they'd missed it, right? They were worried because they thought the end times, they were in the end times, and Christ promised to return. When he ascended into heaven, he promised to return. And they were worried they'd missed it. So they were panicked and frightened. And when people are panicked and frightened, they don't always act rationally, right? That happens to me all the time when I'm sliding down my driveway. I'm not acting rationally. Some people, though, had thought, oh, well, the end's coming. It's probably we missed it, so we might as well just sit down and do nothing. And they were just coasting. And Paul wrote a letter to them. He wrote multiple letters to them and said, no, don't just sit there. They were indulging themselves in disruptive and destructive behavior because they thought they were in the end times. And Paul's warning to them is the same warning as Jesus to the disciples 30 or 40 years prior. Don't panic. Don't be led astray. Don't give up. Don't fall into despair. Instead, work and live and tell the good news that God is in charge no matter where you live. That the good news of God's kingdom, this is a great painting called by a Quaker artist called The Peaceable Kingdom. That the good news that God is in charge and that God's new heavens and new earth will come, and that people will live out God's future. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who doesn't live out his years. God's people will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. That's the future I want. That's the story that I want to tell. And so our responsibility and our blessing and our calling is to tell that good news every day in small ordinary acts of kindness and justice and righteousness. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, Isaiah says. One of the confessions of our faith is the Westminster Confession. It was written in the during the Reformation. It says, the question is asked, what is the chief end of humanity? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We do that by telling the good news through daily acts of obedience and discipline and righteousness. So Karl Barth was a German theologian, and he preached a lot of sermons during World War I and in the time between the wars and in World War II. During World War I, he was a young pastor in a little tiny village in Switzerland. And during that time, the sermons that were being preached were preaching about the end times because people understood that what was sweeping across Europe that ended up in World War I were going to cause the end of the world. And so Karl Barth, there's a book of his sermons called An Extraordinary Time of God, Karl Barth's World War I sermons. And the nationalistic fervor of Germany was saying that Germanic culture was going to take over the world. Right? And so Barth said that we shouldn't interpret what's happening at a national level, at a world level, as the end of the world coming, but as the end of the new world beginning. Because during those events, God is unmasking human sin and giving us new opportunities to witness to God's graciousness. So Charles Dickens, at the beginning of his book, Oh, you'll tell me as soon as I say it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. So what? Somebody tell me. There you go. We were all on our way to heaven. We were all on our way to hell. I think that was true for Charles Dickens when he was writing about the horrible conditions in Great Britain, the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. But I think the reality is that we are all on our way to heaven together. And it takes each of us. It takes all of us. Because God is at work. And God calls us to tell that story. At Bible study on Wednesday night, we were talking about the fact that so often in our Christian walk, we lean on the faith of others. And so often there's times when we can't tell the good news because we are so weighed down by worry and care and pain and struggle that all we can do is kind of put one foot in front of the other and wait and hope we make it till tomorrow. But during those times, there are people praying for us and bringing us food and calling us and hugging us and lifting us up, and we lean on them. And they tell God's story for us. That is truly good news. Dear friends, go and tell the story. Alleluia. Amen. And let's pray. And Almighty God, we thank you for so many generations of your people who have been faithful and remembered the saints and told the story of your way with your people, that we belong to you and that nothing the world can do can ever change that. We pray for the strength and the courage to tell your good news wherever your spirit sends. We pray in your son's holy and mighty name. Amen.